As you notice, we are still in Galatians. We're going to be in Galatians for a long time. I actually kind of miscalculated. I thought we would get through it and finish up by the end of summer. We're actually going to be kind of pushing into September. So we're still in the early stages. We're continuing this particular detailed study through the book. And like Paul's other letters, Galatians pretty much starts like a lot of his other letters that he writes to other churches. Paul has a very typical way of beginning his letters where he starts off, regardless of what the problems are in the church, he starts off with the gospel. And it's one of those important reminders. I know for us reading it now, we read it and we kind of think, well, why does Paul always seem to have to talk about the gospel in the first half of these books when obviously some of these churches are having these major issues? They're having these problems, these disputes, these things going on. And basically, it's a reminder for the churches, and it's also a reminder for us that in a lot of ways, like what we always want is we always want something new, right? We want something, a new way of doing something. We want a new way of thinking about issues. We want a new way of applying certain things to our lives. We want kind of life hacks and, you know, these different things. And in a lot of ways, when we read Paul's letters, we read the gospel part and we think, well, that's just the beginner stuff. That's the stuff that gets you in. The reason why Paul consistently starts with the gospel in all of his letters is because it's a reminder that the gospel isn't just the way in the Christian life, it's the way through the Christian life. And so, you know, we have to remember that Paul is speaking to Christians, he's speaking to the churches, and the first thing he wants to make sure he lays down and hammers in is this idea of the gospel. And so that's one of the reasons why it's there. It's helpful for us because, again, like we tend to forget that. And that's one of the reasons why Galatians is an incredibly powerful letter. When we get through it, when we hit chapter 2 and we start going through the next couple chapters, what we begin to see is how the gospel changes our lives, how it changes our relationships, what a huge difference the gospel makes. Matter of fact, for Martin Luther, the letter to the Galatians was so influential to his thinking, it was so deeply entrenched into his theology, it affected him so much that he used to call it his epistle. Right, it was the one that he cherished, that he valued the most. And just to give you a quick recap before we get into the passage we read today, the Apostle Paul starts this letter off by reminding the Galatians, these handful of churches that he's planted, that his calling as an apostle is from God. And that's an important way to start because the false teachers are all claiming that Paul really isn't an apostle. Last week, we looked at the fact that as Paul explains his calling is from God, he says that there is no other gospel message besides the one that he gave to them. And he makes this statement. He says, even if an angel from heaven came and gave you a different message, that's not the God. There is no other gospel. And that's, again, in refuting kind of the false teachers. Here, as we finish out chapter 1, Paul finishes this idea that the gospel is a unique message. It's a unique message. It's a message that can transform people's lives. And so as we look at this kind of interesting passage here at the end of Galatians 1, we're going to see the uniqueness of the gospel in three ways. We're going to see first the source of the gospel. Second, we're going to see the way of the gospel. And third, we're going to see the work of the gospel. So the source, the way, and the work. So first, the source. Verses 11 and 12, we see this idea of where does the gospel come from? And this is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So here we have this very straightforward statement, right? It's about the origins, about the source of the gospel. And in verse 11, he says very clearly, he says, it's not man's gospel. In other words, it's not something that he came up with. It's not something that the apostles came up with. It's not something that people gathered together and said, oh, this seems to be what God is saying. He's saying that the gospel is uniquely God's. And in verse 12, he says, this is how he received it. He received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul is on the Damascus Road, and he has this vision of Jesus. And essentially, if you notice, Paul's argument for this section is very basic. He's saying the source of the gospel is God. And then when you go to the tail end from verses 16 down to verse 24, he explains in more detail. He says that what he learned in the gospel he's preaching, he didn't learn from someone. He says, I didn't learn this from other people. I didn't get this from the apostles. I got this directly from God. And so in verses 16 through 24, he talks about how right after his conversion, he goes off into Arabia. And what we know about Paul's life is he goes into Arabia for about 3 years, and it's this desert area. And essentially what he goes there and he's spending his time basically in prayer and in study of God's word. When he comes out of there, he talks about going to Jerusalem. But in Jerusalem, he's only there for about 15 days. And essentially what he's saying is I was there for such a short time and I only met with these apostles. They didn't disciple me. They didn't teach me this message. They didn't give me their tricks. They didn't tell me how to do this. You know, and his message is, this is God. You know, the message I'm giving you doesn't come from me, it comes from God. And then he says how after that he goes to Syria and Cilicia. And again, there's no one there to teach him. There's no one there to disciple him. There's no one there to train him. And so basically, his argument is that he wasn't trained or taught the things that he shared with them. He received them from God. This is God's gospel. This is God's revelation to him. And this is what they've shared. And the possible reason why is because these false teachers are probably claiming that Paul heard things from the apostles, but he's got them messed up. Right? Like Paul was sitting with the apostles and he's mixed up. He doesn't know exactly like what it is. But these false teachers say, We are here to tell you this is what Christianity is. You know, it's kind of like a few years ago we played this thing called the telephone game, and most of you played this before. Right? You get into a line and then the first person in line gets told this message. And then what the first person does is they turn and they whisper it to the next person, and that person turns and whispers it to the next person, and then the message goes down the line. And by the time it gets to the end of the line, the person at the end shares what that thing, the message was, and it's completely different, right? You see how the message kind of changes from person to person to person to person. And to some, Judaizers were claiming is they were probably claiming that, you know, this message that Paul is giving you, I mean, it sounds good, it sounds right, but that's not what the apostles are saying. Now, Paul messed it up. He misunderstood. He's giving you something that's not quite right, but we're here to tell you this is what it really is. And so, you know, essentially Paul in his letter says, that's not true. I didn't learn this from anyone else. I wasn't trained that this is what I'm supposed to say. I got this from God. He is the source of the gospel. He is the source of my message, right? The basic idea is the gospel is from God. Now, here's why it's important. The reason why it's important is because your faith and my faith stands or falls on whether the gospel is true or not, right? Your faith and my faith stands and falls on whether the gospel message is true or not. And so, you know, it's important to know whether it comes from Paul, whether this is something Paul made up, or whether it comes from God. It's incredibly important. You know, if you've ever read that old book, The Da Vinci Code, it's not a true story. It's fiction. But Dan Brown kind of writes this story about the beginnings of Christianity, part of, you know, the development of Christianity, and it's this conspiracy theory. In Dan Brown's book, the Da Vinci Code, he presents this case where the early apostles, that Jesus never really said he was divine, never really talked about being, you know, the Son of God and all these other things, and it wasn't until after his death that the apostles got together and they kind of said, you know what would serve us well? It'd serve us well if Jesus rose again from the dead. Let's tell people that he's divine. Let's tell people that they should worship him. And so in Dan Brown's conception, there's this huge conspiracy theory where Jesus never said he was divine, but all the leaders of the church got together, they voted on it, decided Jesus is really God. And essentially, kind of in his story, that's the conspiracy behind the other conspiracies. That's the secret that no one wants to say. That's essentially a different gospel. The gospel is God's message to us, not man's message. And you know, you could say, don't all religions claim that? Don't all religions say this is God's message? Well, to some degree, yes, but they're different. Right? If you look at what Buddha says, if you look at what Joseph Smith says, if you look at what Muhammad says, they say, I know the way. They say, whether it's I figured it out, or they say, I know the way. When Jesus comes, he says, I am the way. The source of the gospel message for Paul and for us is God. And that's incredibly important because your faith, my faith, stands on that. But that's essentially the bulk of what Paul is trying to get across. He's saying, I don't have a message that was taught to me by others. I didn't glean it from these people. This is what God told me through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Right? So that's essentially what he's kind of laying out. Second thing that we see is we see the way of the gospel. We see how the gospel kind of worked in his life. And it's very, very interesting. If you go to verses 15 and 16, Paul actually describes theologically some of the things that happened to him. And it's fascinating. He says in verse 15, he says, but when he who set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Now, essentially, Paul's talking about how the gospel changed his life. If we go back a couple verses that we're going to look at in a few minutes, Paul explains how he had this drastic change of life. Right? He went from someone who hated the church, someone who was persecuting the church, someone who wanted to destroy the church, to someone who became a missionary for the church. We see this drastic, drastic change, right? Like when I was thinking about drastic changes, I was thinking, you know, imagine if in the fall when football starts up, we start watching the Commanders again, and you know, the Commanders are playing the Cowboys, and imagine if the middle of the game, you know, Jaden Daniels decides that he's going to take off his jersey, take off his uniform, walk to the other side, to the Cowboy side, and start playing for them, right? Like, that's the kind of change that this is talking about. You know, like, there's this drastic, kind of radical change in his life. And what Paul does is he starts to explain how it happened. And how it happened is fascinating. In verse 15, he says this. Verse 15, he says, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased. And we're going to kind of stop there. If you notice, he says that what happened was, first of all, God set him apart. Well, what does that mean? It means that God chose him, that God called him. It means that God put him aside so that Paul could be used by him. And that's a powerful statement. There's a lot of people who've said that. There's a lot of Jewish people who have understood their lives and their purpose in life through that lens of God choosing them and God setting them apart. But what's fascinating is he says, God chose me and set me apart when? Before I was born. Right? God chose him, set him apart before he was born. And you see, what Paul is explaining is he's explaining God's sovereign choice. Right? If God selected Paul before he was even born, then it means that God chose him, and it wasn't about Paul earning God's love, earning God's favor, deserving God's love, deserving God's favor. It wasn't because God looked at Paul and said, well, there's a man who has high moral character. There's a man who is zealous for me. You know, I'm going to use him. And if you notice, that's the exact opposite of what the false teachers were saying. That's the exact opposite of how they said God worked. If you remember, they reversed the gospel. And the part they reversed was they said, you have to believe in Jesus Christ and you have to obey, then you can be saved. And if you remember what Paul's message was, is he said, you have to believe in Jesus Christ, then you are saved, and then you obey. And so Paul is explaining how the gospel kind of came into his life and changed him. And he said the way it started happening was God set me apart. He chose me not because I was obeying, not because I was trying really hard to obey. God chose me before I was born. Right? And he says this other thing. Verse 16, he adds to that. He says, verse 16, he says, and the one who called me was pleased to reveal his son to me. That's a really interesting kind of description. He says, God was pleased to reveal his son to me. And probably the reason why is because for the Judaizers, for the false teachers, in their describing this idea of obedience, their descriptions of God was a God who's demanding, a God who's harsh, a God who's exacting, right? The importance of obedience. And a God who demanded for them to follow the Torah, to follow the clean laws, to follow the Ten Commandments, to follow all the rules and regulations, to follow everything in all the detail of what was there, the ceremonial law, everything. And when Paul describes God, he doesn't describe God as demanding. He doesn't meet God as a demanding, harsh, exacting God. He meets a God who is loving and gracious, right? One who comes to him as a father. And here's the biggest shift. If you go into verses 13 and 14 that we're going to read in a second, we see this entire shift in Paul's experience. When God comes into his life, when you get into verses 13 to 14, when Paul is describing his life, he says, you have heard of my former life, how I persecuted the church, how I tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age, and I was zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But then you hit verse 15, and what does he say? He says, when he who set me apart, he called me by his grace. He was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him. You notice when the gospel came into Paul's life, it completely shifted the framework of everything that Paul understood. Before the gospel came in, Paul's life was about himself. And when the gospel came in, it was all about God. You know, that's when the gospel comes in a very powerful picture, Paul is telling us how when the gospel comes in, it doesn't come into your life as a harsh, demanding thing. It doesn't come in as this thing where you have to focus on your character and your obedience and your goodness. It isn't about deserving or earning things or climbing up the ladder. Is when the gospel comes in, it comes in as love and grace. It tells you that you don't deserve, that you can't earn, but yet God does love you. He is merciful and he is gracious. And when the gospel comes in, the gospel says it's not your works, it's not your goodness, it's not the things that you are trying to accomplish. It is what God has done for you. And if you notice, the way of the gospel is completely, what Paul is describing here is completely different than what the false teachers, these Judaizers, were telling them. The Judaizers were coming in saying, yeah, you have to believe in Jesus, but that's not enough. You need to obey. You need to do the things that you see in the Old Testament. The Judaizers were coming in saying, we know you're Gentiles, but you need to become Jews. You need to do all the Jewish laws, all the Jewish requirements, all the Jewish things, or else God will not love you. He will not save you. That's your new standard. And Paul comes in, he says, that's not the way the gospel works. The gospel does not come in as a taskmaster. The gospel does not say to you, how are you doing? Are you becoming a better person? The gospel doesn't say, Here's what you have to do to deserve. Here's what you have to do to earn. The gospel comes in as mercy and grace, and it turns your eyes onto the one who truly loves you. And you see, for Paul, that was convincing. The gospel was convincing because it was unique. You know, in every other religion, every other message of salvation, it's the message is obey, the message is work hard, the message is you have to do. In Christianity, it's look at Christ and see what he's done for you. Right? That though you don't deserve it, though you aren't worthy, and that's convincing. That's how the gospel wins us. I've shared a couple times about how I came to faith. It was while I was in college, and it was kind of it was the result of a lot of things that were happening in my life. I didn't share this. When I became a Christian, I did sense that everything was different. It wasn't this lightning bolt thing. But I remember when I prayed and then when I asked Jesus into my life, I do remember feeling like something was different. The weird thing is, for about 3 to 6 months, there was a part of me that felt like this is too good to be true. You know, there's a part of me that I'd grown up in the church, and the message I had always heard, I don't know if they meant to give me this message. The message that I always heard was the message of religion. The message I always heard was, you know, if you want God to love you, you have to obey, right? If you want to go to heaven, you have to be a good person. And so I had that locked into my brain where I, you know, in my spiritual moments, I would say, you know, am I obeying God? Am I a better person than a bad person? If I stood before God, what would I show him? What could I say to him? And for me, up until that point, it was all these things that I was trying to do, right? It was all my moral accomplishments. It was all my efforts to be a better person. And I remember for 3 months or 6 months, coming under the gospel, for about 3 to 6 months, I just kept having this feeling like, this is too good to be true. It can't be this easy. It can't be this simple. It can't be just, you know, trust in Jesus and turn your life over to him. It can't be this easy. And finally, after about 3 to 6 months, reading God's word, finally I kind of got over that of saying, it is too good to be true, but it is real. The gospel is convincing because it is absolutely unique. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying there is something about the gospel. He said, Paul is saying in a lot of ways, he's saying, I know the harsh, demanding thing. I know that God, we can see God as being harsh and demanding. I understand that sometimes we think it's our character that matters. It's our moral compass that matters. It's our moral accomplishments that matter. But you know, the gospel is different. It's too good to be true. But it is. And what Paul is saying is, he's saying that's the way the gospel reached him. The gospel reached him through a God who's merciful, not harsh. The gospel reached him by a God who was pleased to reveal his son. Right? Not stingy. The gospel reached him and shifted his entire way of thinking. Because up until then, it was only and always about him. And in the gospel, he saw that God had given his life, right? That's the way the gospel reached him. That's the way it reaches us. Now, there's a third thing that I wanted to kind of walk through to finish out, and that's the work of the gospel. Paul also tells us what the gospel did in his life. If you go to verses 13 and 14, I read through it really quickly, but if you kind of walk slowly through it, Paul says this. He says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." What we see in Paul's life is we see what the gospel can do. We see that Paul stood completely opposed to the church. A matter of fact, he was not just persecuting the church, he was actively involved in seeing people put to death because of their faith. We see that Paul's desire was not just to hurt people, not just to make it harder, but Paul's desire was to obliterate the church, to completely eradicate it, to destroy it in every way. And actually, before Paul came to faith, he actually had all the legal requirements to be able to do that, to be able to go place to place and to be able to put people on trial and to, if they were found guilty, to put them to death. We also see in Paul's life that he was extremely loyal to Jewish traditions and Jewish heritage. He was extremely loyal to the law. Right? He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the best. He was the most moral. So here's the question, and this is kind of where I wanted to kind of wrap up, is what changes someone like that, right? Like, what causes someone to go from like one thing to something that's completely the opposite, right? What changes someone to such a degree that they literally become two different people? They become a completely different person. Like, what actually like changes someone to that degree? There's actually like secular people who've tried to explain the religious phenomenon. And what they've done is they've come up with these reasons why they think people become religious. For instance, one of the things that they've said is they said, religious people are basically people who are morally weak, and they look to religion and they see that religion gives them this moral structure to their lives. It gives them a moral certainty. That they're people who know that there's right and wrong, and they know that there's good and bad, but they really don't know like how to figure that out. They say that's religious people. Religious people are kind of like that, and this gives them structure, this gives them surety, this gives them like a sense of, okay, now I know what's right and wrong. Now I know like how I should live. That's not Paul. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Paul had moral structure in his life. Paul had moral certainty. Paul wasn't weak when it came to morality. Paul was stronger than almost anyone else. You know, if you did something wrong in Paul's sight, he could point the finger at you. He could give you, he can give you chapter and verse and tell you exactly what you were doing wrong and how you have to do right. Paul wasn't a morally weak person. You know, another little like explanation that people give of why people become religious is they say that religious people are people who, before they become religious, they're emotionally, they're psychologically insecure. They're emotionally or they're psychologically like lost. They don't know what to do with their lives. They don't really know how to handle life. And so, you know, you've heard this statement, you know, Christianity is just a crutch, right? It's just a crutch that helps people. Again, that wasn't Paul. Paul knew exactly who he was. And Paul lived for a very, very clear purpose. He threw himself into his life purposefully. He wasn't emotionally weak. He wasn't psychologically. As a matter of fact, when you look at Paul's description, we see that, if anything, Paul is psychologically attuned to never changing, to never converting. And yet, he does. We see this radical change. There's another kind of theory that's out there, that essentially people become religious out of ambition. There's something that religion offers them, and they say, this is the way that I can get it. For some people, it's this idea of blessing or good things. For some people, it's literally power. It's things like purpose. And when Paul describes his former life, what he actually says is that he had it all. Right? He had it all. He was climbing the ladder. He was getting acclaim. He was envied. He was successful. He was soon to be kind of the top of the heap. Paul's life didn't change because he wanted something and he could only find it by changing, by converting. You know, in all these things, we see that there wasn't this natural thing in Paul that led to him becoming a Christian. There wasn't this missing piece that he said, oh, this is now where I can get it. And you know what's interesting is all of us have learned over the last like 8, 10, 12 years through politics, it is incredibly hard to change people's minds, right? Regardless of what side you're on, right? You begin to see like it's hard to get anyone to change their mind at all about anything. Even if you show them like data and facts and things, it's incredibly hard to change people's minds. And so here's the question. What can change someone like that? Right? What can change someone? I want to read this for you. This is Deuteronomy 30. But in Deuteronomy 30, God is speaking to his people, and it says this. It says, and the Lord God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring. So essentially, God is saying that this is what he's going to do to his people. He's going to give them a new heart. Right? The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecute you. And you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I commanded you today. You know, Deuteronomy 30, God makes this promise to his people that what he's going to do is he's going to change their hearts. He's going to make them different people. And if you track this with the false teachers, he's actually saying in Deuteronomy 30, first they're going to have the changed heart, then they're going to obey. You know, what changes someone like this? According to Deuteronomy 30, it's a new heart. How do you get that? Paul says the way you get that is you get that through the gospel. The gospel isn't a set of rules for you to follow. It's this thing that if you really believe it, it will change your life. You know, according to the false teachers, the thing that you need to change your life is you need someone to scold you. You need someone to tell you what you're not doing right. According to the false teachers, you need someone to come and say, this is where you're wrong. This is where you're not living properly. This is what you need to obey. This is what you need to do. Every teenager will tell you that doesn't work. Every teenager will tell you that doesn't work. I learned from my kids that they weren't really rebellious, fortunately. It's God's blessing in my life. But sometimes I realize, like, sometimes that's the way to get a kid not to obey. Right? You say, this is what you have to do. Every teenager will tell you that's not what change looks like. That's not what changes someone. You know what does change someone? We actually see it in comic books. How does Bruce Wayne become Batman? His parents die. Right? That's what changes him. Right? He goes from being this mild-mannered, trust fund kid to all of a sudden his parents are killed and he becomes a different person. What changes you? It's not a God who comes and says, here are the rules you need to follow, here's the things you need to obey. What changes you is having a God who's laid down his life for you. That changes you. And that's what Paul is trying to share with us, right? That the false teachers don't know. They don't understand. What's changed him and what will change us is knowing what Jesus did for us, that Jesus has laid down his life to rescue us from our sins. Let's pray. And Father, we still have a long way to go through Galatians. From this point on, you begin to make more and more sense of how the gospel actually changes us. But as we get ready to launch into that, you remind us again that the only thing that truly does change us is the gospel. We look for hacks, we look for new ways, we look for new things to learn, new doctrines to put in place, new practices to add in, new ways to approach life and problems. But Lord, you tell us again and again that the way we really change is the gospel. And so Lord, help us to realize that today. And then Lord, as we continue through the book of Galatians, to begin to see what the application of that looks like, how the gospel does change our relationships, our disputes, how it changes our character, how it changes our purpose and our identity, how it does all those things. And so, Lord, open our hearts to that even now, that we become fertile soil for the next few months to take the gospel deeper and to grow the fruit that only the gospel can bear in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.